to praise and glorify the name that is above every other name. That's what this morning is all about as we celebrate communion. Thank you, Hannah, for that wonderful reminder this morning. Today we're going to step away from our study in Philippians, but we're not going to step away from our focus on joy, the joy-filled life. So to prepare our hearts for communion, I'd like to spend a few minutes in Isaiah 53, and I'd like for us to ponder the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, it's become extremely difficult for us to fathom the significance of the cross in its original context, because in so many ways, over the last 2,000 years, the cross has been romanticized. Crucifixion, death on a cross, was specially designed for the lowest class of criminals, to expose that person to prolonged, intense pain. It all began with the scourge, a whip made up of leather straps, each one with a piece of bone or metal attached. And the victim was stripped naked and attached to a pole with his back exposed. And he would receive those strikes, those blows that would pull away the skin and expose the tissue and tear deep into the skeletal muscles. The pain was excruciating. The blood loss was significant there at that post. The pain was very intense, so intense that that person was weakened almost to the point of death. And we think about Jesus, unable to carry His own cross. Then the procession led to Golgotha, the place of the skull, where an ominous post stood permanently in its place. There was a great horror of anticipation associated with crucifixion. The victim was thrown on his back, grinding dirt into those wounds from the scourging. Nails were driven through the wrists of that crossbar, and then the crossbar was hoisted up and attached to that wooden post. The feet were tied or nailed there on that post, and this unnatural hanging position brought about excruciating agony and pain with every movement. That simple involuntary breathing that we're doing now this morning, as you're doing in your seats there, that was impossible as the criminal hung on the cross. Every breath required extreme effort, tremendous effort, as you would have to push up on your feet or push up with the wrists, which just added to the intensity of the pain. Dizziness and cramping, hunger and thirst, bolts of pain through the severed nerves. The agony of the cross intensified just short of the point where the victim would experience the relief of unconsciousness. A terrible thing, the horror of crucifixion. Not only was crucifixion designed to expose the victim to prolonged intense pain, it was designed to expose the victim to prolonged intense shame. It was a public spectacle, exposing the victim to as many people as possible. The crowds took great pleasure in this spectacle, with the taunting and mocking and ridiculing. It was humiliating, dehumanizing. And that's what happened to Jesus as they gave Him the purple robe and they put the crown of thorns on His head and gave Him the scepter. Mockery, total humiliation, dishonor of the Son of God there. Ultimately, the victim would die alone by suffocation. This is why Paul states that Jesus humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. In Isaiah 53, we're going to see these words: stricken, smitten, afflicted, pierced, crushed, punishment, and wounds. That's the prophet's description here of even death on a cross under the guidance of the Spirit of God. Isaiah 53 is going to reveal to us this important truth this morning. God gives us joy when we remember the cross. But wait a minute. How can there be even a hint of joy in something so horrible as crucifixion? Listen to the words of Jesus. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. There is great joy in remembering the cross because Jesus voluntarily, willingly, and purposefully gave His very life as our substitute. Great joy in that. I believe the prophet Isaiah reveals three reasons why there is joy in remembering the cross. The first is this: our penalty has been paid. Our penalty has been paid. Look at Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. So Jesus was misunderstood by the very ones He came to save. Believing that Jesus was guilty of blasphemy, the crowds cried out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And as they watched Him die, they honestly thought that He was being punished by God for His own sins. Yet Isaiah makes it clear that Jesus, the suffering servant, took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. Those are the consequences of sin. And you know, we all have a terminal illness of the soul. It's called sin. Paul said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." In May of 2009, three graduating seniors from Azusa Pacific University in California were invited to attend a special gathering that was to send them off to serve the poorest of poor in India. And during that gathering, John Wallace, the president of the university, addressed the students. He said this: "I have a piece of news for you. There's somebody you don't know, an anonymous donor, who is so moved by what you're doing that he has given a gift to this university in your name, on your behalf." He then turned to the first student and said, "You are forgiven your debt of $105,000. The student was immediately moved to tears. Then he turned to the second student and says, "You are forgiven your debt of $70,000. To the third student he said, "You are forgiven your debt of $130,000. None of them saw this coming. They were bombarded by grace, blown away that somebody they didn't even know would pay their debt. The whole room was moved to tears. Really, in a sense, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us in paying our debt, and an incredible act of grace. But there are significant differences, because our sin debt was one that we could never, ever, ever pay. It was impossible for us to pay that debt. That's why the Bible says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." The Bible says He saved us not according to the righteous acts we had done, but according to His mercy. So we all have a sin debt that we are incapable of paying on our own. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's eternal death, eternal separation from God, and eternal paying for our own sins that we have committed. It's amazing. Jesus didn't just throw money at our debt. No, Jesus gave His life willingly in our place as our substitute. He is the only one in history who was qualified to make that type of sacrifice as a substitute for us. Quoting Isaiah 53, Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse, or 2 and verse 22. "He," Jesus, "committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you all were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Jesus was innocent. Jesus had committed no sin. There was no deceit in Jesus' mouth. Yet Jesus suffered in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous. And when He had fully paid the penalty of our sin, He cried out those words of hope, "It is finished." paid in full. The full penalty of our sins was paid by Jesus Christ there on the cross. That's why there is great joy in remembering the cross. Not only has our penalty been paid, but also our peace has been procured. Look at verse 5. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. The language of substitution is undeniable there in verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions, for our deliberate rebellion against God. He was crushed for our iniquity. That's our perverse and crooked nature. Jesus was crushed for that. Jesus suffered the agony of the cross and died in our place as our substitute. We were dead in sins, rebels, enemies of God, under the wrath of God. But here is the good news. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on our behalf satisfied the holy demands of God. It satisfied the wrath of God, exhausted that wrath and God's justice. Jesus recognized the substitutionary nature of His own death in Matthew 26 at the Last Supper. Then He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So Jesus poured out His very own blood to provide forgiveness of sins. And that perfect once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ satisfied the demands of a holy and just God. Notice Paul's teaching in Colossians 1 and verse 19. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. That's Christ. That's the deity of Christ. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. So we have peace with God through the blood of Christ, through Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary. Jesus has done everything necessary to forgive us our sins, to make peace with God, to give us eternal life. That's why the Scripture is true when it says, "Whosoever will may come." Whosoever will may come. But there's no joy this morning in remembering the cross if we've never bowed the knee to the Savior who gave His life on the cross, who loved us that much to take our place. And I challenge you this morning, repent and believe. Recognize that you're a sinner and turn away from that sin and embrace Jesus Christ and experience peace with God through His death and resurrection. I was present for the birth of all five of our children. The wonderful thing. Back in the day, you couldn't do that. Us younger guys got to experience that. It's a very neat thing. And for the first couple of births, I had video clips of when we arrived at the hospital. So there's the excitement and the joy and smiling and joking around. Just a slight grimace on Amy's face of those labor pains that she was feeling. But as the time went along and that labor intensified, the video clips seemed to get shorter and shorter, and the deep breathing and grimacing seemed to get greater. And in the final stages of labor, there would be no video clip for my own personal safety. Because Amy was in such excruciating pain, she would have killed me had I started recording. And after the hours of grueling labor, there was the miracle of birth. And our children were handed to Amy, and she brought them close to her chest, and joy overcame the pain. Though her face was red and covered in sweat, there was a beaming love and joy for that child that God had given. If I were to ask her in that moment, and I wouldn't dare, hypothetically speaking, if I were to ask her in that moment, "Do you want to go through that again?" The answer would be an emphatic, "No way." But if I asked her this, "Was it worth it?" The answer would be, "Most definitely, yes." That's the way it is with Jesus. Joy overcame the pain. And I love what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. You were the joy set before Jesus Christ. He endured the cross for you. He took all of that suffering and all of that shame and He dismissed it as nothing. And He, in order to procure your peace with God, you were the joy set before Him. Finally, there's joy in remembering the cross because our perfection has been provided. Look at verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Amazing verse there. It begins with the all of condemnation and ends with the all of salvation. The all of condemnation. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. The sheep, it's a pitifully helpless animal, prone to wandering. And isn't that the essence of sin? Wandering our own way, going our own way and ignoring God's way. That's the essence of sin. It's an offense against a loving and holy shepherd. But notice the verse ends with the all of salvation. We don't have to keep wandering. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Jesus endured the suffering and the shame that we deserved. And Jesus was perfect for us. We can't be perfect. We can never be perfect. But Jesus lived the perfect life on our behalf. Jesus died the perfect death on our behalf. And Jesus rose in a perfect resurrection on our behalf. He did it for us. In Christ we have forgiveness of sins, past and present and future. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. But justification is so much more than just the forgiveness of sins. Our perfection has been provided. Paul teaches this truth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. God made Him, that's Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Not only is our sin debt paid in full, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to our account. That is an infinite righteousness credited to us in Christ. So when God sees us, when God looks at us, He treats us as if we have only committed the righteous acts of Jesus Christ. Oh, how wonderful, amazing, powerful is the love and the grace of God demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ. The all of condemnation, we all like sheep have gone astray. The all of salvation, He laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day. That's what we're celebrating here this morning. God gives us joy when we remember the cross. There's no greater joy than having the confidence that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can know for sure that our penalty has been paid, our peace has been procured, and our perfection has been provided by Jesus Christ. Before we partake of communion this morning, I want to share with you a story. One day, Joshua Bell emerged from the metro in Washington, D.C. and positioned himself against the wall near a trash can. And by most measures, he was a nondescript guy, a young white man with jeans, long-sleeve shirt, wearing a Washington Nationals ball cap. So he takes out this small case, opens up the case, and he pulls a violin out of that case. He sets the open violin at his feet, throws a few coins in there and a few dollars as seed money, and he begins to play that violin. And for 45 minutes, he played that violin as more than 1,000 people streamed by, hardly taking any notice at all. If they had paid attention, they might have recognized that this young man was a world-renowned violinist. They also might have noted that the violin that he played, a rare Stradivarius, was worth more than $3.5 million. Just a few days earlier, Joshua Bell had sold out the Boston Symphony Hall, ordinary seats selling for $100 each. In the subway, $32 thrown in the case by 27 people who just bothered to stop long enough to give a donation. I say that to say this, it's so easy for us to get caught up in life. All the hustle and all the bustle of life, and we simply overlook the significance. We overlook the value, the infinite value of the work of Jesus Christ at the cross. If we are going to experience the joy-filled life, we have to stop and we have to remember Him. And that's what this morning is all about. So as we partake of these elements, let's do this in remembrance of Him. All for His praise. It's all for His glory. He is worthy. Let's do all of this in remembrance of Him. Let's pray together. Father, we love You because You first loved us. Enemies, wandering in darkness, choosing our own way. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Righteous for the unrighteous. What can we say? We just stand in awe of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as our substitute. That's love. That's grace, Father. And we thank You and we praise You for that this morning. Help us to come humbly before You as we partake of communion. Help us to recognize the significance of what Jesus has done. Help us to confess any sin that is in our hearts this morning. Make us right with You. Give us a new, fresh joy of living the Christian life as we go out from here. Thank You for the crucifixion, a horrible thing, but a beautiful thing that redeemed us. We love You and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to call our deacons forward who are helping to serve communion this morning. As they come, I'd like to share just a few brief words about communion. As we just said, communion is a remembrance. It's stopping and taking time to remember what Jesus Christ did for us. We're going to partake of juice and bread. Now, those are symbolic of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ given for us. And communion does nothing to contribute to our salvation. The Bible's very clear, salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So we're not contributing to our salvation in any way. We're remembering the work of Jesus Christ. We're entering into a special fellowship with Him this morning. Communion's for believers, for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So if you know Christ, if you are in Christ, I encourage you to partake in communion this morning. If you're from another church, we encourage you to partake in communion this morning. There's a wonderful fellowship in the body as we take of communion together. If you're from a church that practices closed communion, the idea that communion is only for church members, we respect that. We'll honor that conviction. Please just send the plate by and we won't think anything of that this morning. The Bible says we ought to examine ourselves before we partake of the elements. So it's kind of a sober, a very serious thing. Think about what Jesus Christ went through to secure our eternal salvation. All the suffering and all the pain. This is serious business and it's important for us to take some time and allow the Spirit of God to reveal any unconfessed sin that might be in our hearts. So let's take a few moments of silence to do that this morning, to search our hearts and to confess to the Lord. Men, if you would please stand. And Ray Graykin, would you please lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the body of Jesus Christ? While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is My body." Men, if you'd please stand again. And John Huffman, would you please lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the blood of Christ? Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." It's not raining, is it? State the obvious, right? Hey, how wonderful is it, though, to know that our sins are fully forgiven? Not just that, but that we have the infinite righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to our account. What a wonderful thing to celebrate this morning. What joy there is. So let's worship the Lord now together.